Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
It's coming home. It's coming home. Football's coming home. And on social media, they've been bringing to our attention certain footballers who have a Christian faith or claim to have a Christian faith. Now, of course, I don't know them, so I can't confirm it either way. For example, Raheem Sterling, who's been scoring all the goals for England, comes from a Christian background, certainly says he believes in prayer and has been praying a lot, And what convinced him there's a God is creation. He said, if you look around, surely you see a designer in creation. Marcus Rashford says, well, he's not religious all the time, which suggests he doesn't have a faith. But his mother's religious and taught him the importance of prayer. And he prays. But Buyako Sako, youngster, plays for Arsenal and played in several of the games, is an out-and-out Christian. And if you look at his Facebook posts, he is unashamed to call himself a follower of Jesus and puts it down to reading his Bible and going to church as ways of growing in his faith. And then Chris Powell is a former manager in the Premier League, but he's one of Gareth Southgate's background crew who helped coach the team. And again, he is an out-and-out Christian. And so there is a bit of faith in the England camp. But heaven won't be rejoicing because England win the football. The Vatican might be rejoicing if Italy win it, but heaven won't. But heaven will be rejoicing tonight if one person here moves from death to life. One person who is lost is found. One person who is unsure but comes to genuine faith. Because heaven rejoices, as we heard in that chapter, when someone comes to faith. Now, Luke chapter 15 is a long chapter, and I don't apologise for reading it, because one, it's the word of God anyway, and two, you cannot really take one story on its own. They are all connected, and that's clearly seen in the reading. For example, verse 3, so Jesus used this illustration. Verse 4, or take another illustration. If you don't get the first one, then this one will make it clearer. And then verse 11, to further illustrate the point. So Jesus is using three illustrations to make one point. He wants people to be clear as to what he's teaching about. And really, he's saying, are you lost or are you found? Are you away from home or are you coming home? He uses parables. Parables. Now, what is a parable? The cliche answer is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. When I go into schools or explain it to school children, I say, think of a jam donut. And straight away they're interested. When you have a jam donut, the outside, the cakey bit, is the parable. And the jam is hidden on the inside. That's the meaning. And Jesus told stories and people were filling themselves up. They loved the stories of Jesus, but not everyone got the jam. Not everyone understood. In fact, sometimes the parables of Jesus were like time bombs. You heard a story and you thought, what's he talking about a farmer sowing seeds for? What's he talking about a woman sweeping a house for? And then that night, or the next day, or the following week, they exploded with meaning. That's what he meant. I understand now. So they were like little spiritual time bombs that went off in people's minds and understanding. And he quite often used parabolic teaching. He didn't invent it. Lots of Jewish rabbis taught in parables. And there are lots of parables in the Old Testament. Perhaps the most famous one is when David committed adultery. And Nathan the prophet appeared before him and told him about a man who had lots of sheep and went off and took someone else's sheep. And Nathan said, what should we do with that man? And David said, he should be killed. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And boy, did that parable shake him to his very core. So this was a common way of teaching amongst Jewish people. And Jesus on this occasion teaches three parables to make one point. Are you lost or are you found? Now, you might not have realised this, but there are lots of ways to be lost. At least three ways. The most common way we often think of is separation. Separation. You saw a picture at the start of the service of my strapping 18-year-old boy who's as tall as I am. And I don't like to admit it, he might even be an inch or two higher. But I remember when he was a nipper, just 3 or 4 years old. And I remember one day I was in Superdrug in Fareham. And he was next to me and I was queuing up to pay. And he obviously got bored queuing up. And the next thing I heard was the child crying at the back of the shop. And he got so fed up waiting, he went off exploring, looked up, realised dad wasn't there, and did what all children do. Ah! And I had to leave my place in the queue and go and rescue. Separation. Separation. That is the most obvious way we think of by being lost. And that's one of the ways the Bible talks about being lost. For example, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 9, verse 52 says, "Your sins have separated you from God." And that's why most people wake up in the morning and think, is there a God or not? He's separated from them. Just like you can't see the sky, you are separated from it by the roof. So people cannot see God until they get the problem of sin dealt with. So one meaning of the word lost is separation. Another meaning of the word lost is waste, to waste. For example, you got a cake there. Imagine if that was a real cake and I put it on a table in front of you. And under your mask, you're all licking your lips saying, "Oh, it's chocolate, my favourite. Forget calories, I'm going for that if he offers it." And we all look at it and we all talk about it and we go home and no one touches it. And then when we open up the doors next week, we come in, it will have gone rotten. It would have gone dry and crispy and mouldy. It would have gone off. It's been wasted. Cake is designed to be eaten. And if you don't eat it, it is lost. It is wasted. And again, that's one of the meanings of the word lost in the Bible, to be wasted. God made us all to know him, enjoy him, and glorify him. And if we don't do those things, then our life is wasted, lost. What is the chief end of man? To know God, to enjoy God, to enjoy God. Otherwise, we have wasted our lives. And then there's a third meaning to the word lost, to perish, to perish. And I got a picture of Wellington boots, and I'm embarrassed to say that on one occasion I was in Suffolk. I'd been invited to speak on a Christian weekend. And I went to Suffolk, it was January, there was snow all on the roads on the way up there. I wasn't sure if it was going to be cancelled. I eventually got there and we were having a church house party. And there was about 90 people in a Christian centre. And all the young people said, "We're going for a midnight walk, anyone want to come?" And as the speaker, I thought, I know, it'd be a great way to mix and mingle and get to know them. I didn't want to go out into the cold. So I said, "Yeah, I'm coming." So I got my coat on and I got my Wellingtons on. And we were walking down the beach. And I thought I'd try something very clever. I said, "Hold on, guys." I said, "I'm just going to go for a little paddle. And then I can text my wife and said I've been in the sea. And she'll think I've kind of really been in the sea, where all the time I've just paddled in my Wellingtons." And it all backfired on me. Because the moment my feet went into the water, they suddenly became like blocks of ice. Because my boots hadn't been used for a long time. And they had perished. They existed, but they were leaking, they were letting in the water. And to my embarrassment, I had to squelch all the way back to my room. And I just took the boots off and they went straight into the first bin, along with the socks that I'd been wearing. They perished. Now here's the point. To perish does not mean annihilation, disintegration. It means it's there, but it's in a useless state, only fit to be thrown away. And you know the verse, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish," will never stand before God and God says, "Sorry, there's nothing I could do with you but discard you." You're lost. You're lost. So there are at least three ways to be lost, according to the Bible. And this story is all about being lost, but more importantly, being found. No one need be separated from God this evening. No one need to be living a wasted life this evening. And no one need to perish eternally this evening. Let's look at the parables. Parable number one. A sheep that wandered. You know, sheep are I always think, stupid animals. You may disagree, being more countrified than I am. But it seems to me that if one sheep sees another sheep going through a hole, the rest of them don't say, "Bye-bye, stupid." They say, "He's going through a hole. He's going on the road where it's dangerous. Let's follow him." And they all go, don't they? And the Bible says, you know, we're like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all following each other. We're all going our own way. And like a sheep, we so often put our own lives in danger. Notice in verse 4 and 5, the shepherds search for the sheep. The sheep didn't look for the shepherd. It was the shepherd who looked for the sheep. And we have a God who is unique. He doesn't wait for us to kind of sit still and then somehow wait for that moment in our lives when we think, I know, I'll see if there's a God or not. He is constantly seeking for us, speaking to us in creation, as Raheem Sterling found out, getting our attention, making us realise surely there was a maker, a creator to this universe. Getting our attention through preachers who stand in places like Hyde Park and call out to people, come on, listen to the God of the Bible, he's interested in you. Gets our attention through the daily witness of ordinary Christians as people look at our lives and think, that person is different, why? Gets our attention through the scriptures as we read them. We have a God who is seeking us in lots and lots of ways. When we turn our back on him, he does not turn his back on us. He wants us to come home. And when this sheep is found, party time. Don't you like that? You know what? The world says the last thing Christians do is party. The last thing Christians do is enjoy themselves. They're a miserable old bunch, you know, in those churches. This is a good time. The Bible says the very opposite. When someone comes to faith, we celebrate, we rejoice. We've got something to celebrate and rejoice about. So that's the first parable. The second parable is very different. The sheep is alive, but a coin is dead. It's an inanimate object. The sheep got lost by its own stupidity. It wandered. But a coin was lost by the result of someone else's actions. A woman lost the coin. So the coin wasn't to blame. One, it hasn't got a brain, it hasn't got a will. And two, it was lost by someone else's actions. You know, the Bible says we are lost as the result of someone else's actions. The Bible says sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through him. And death has passed on to all men and women because all have sinned. Now you can moan about it and say it's not my fault I'm lost. But that's a bit like someone sitting in a burning house saying it's not my fault the house is on fire. Listen, you are in danger and you are responsible to get out while you have the opportunity. And the Bible says we are in spiritual danger and we have the opportunity to be rescued, to get out. So you can moan about your situation. You can feel fed up about your situation. You can say life has dealt you a bad hand. But in the end, you're responsible for how you react to the situation you find yourselves in. So the sheep wandered. The coin is lost as the result of someone else's actions. And then thirdly, we've got the most famous story, or one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the parable of two sons. And it is linked to those first two stories. When the sheep went walkabout, if you were in the field, you could see it. What's that sheep going through the hole for? What's that sheep going down the road for? That sheep's in danger. It's heading for the cliffs. There's a car coming around the bend. Everyone could see what was happening. It was visible. When the coin was lost, it was invisible. It was lost in the dark. She had to light a lamp and then sweep around for it. It was hidden. So you've got a sheep that is visible and a coin that is hidden. And here we have two sons. One is like the sheep. When he said to his dad, Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. I've had enough. I'm clearing off. When he got on his donkey and rode out of that village, everyone saw. All the farmhands, look at him. The privileges he's had in life and he's turned his back on his parents. Everyone in the village, shame on you. Look what you've done to the family name. How could you abandon your father and your farm and your brother? Everyone saw it was visible. But there are two prodigal sons. The one who stayed at home was just as rebellious, but like the coin, he was lost on the inside. It was invisible. On the outside, he was good. He was out in the fields working hard. He was industrious. He stayed next to his father. He looked to be a good, upright citizen. He was the sort of son you'd probably say to your daughter, you do all right if you marry him. But he's just as lost, but on the inside. And how do we know? Because when his brother returns, all we read about is hatred and jealousy. Hatred and jealousy. towards his younger brother. You've come back here after the way you... There's no forgiveness there. There's no grace there. There's no mercy there. Just hatred. Just envy. Just resent. Now, the younger son, whilst he went off to a foreign country, after he spent his money on what the Bible says, parties and prostitutes, after he'd spent out and was working, can you imagine how low he had stooped from being the son of the father, heir of the farm? Now he is looking after someone else's pigs. And to a good Jewish boy, the worst animal in the world you could farm was a pig, the unclean animal. And not only that, he looks at the food the pig is eating and he licks his lips with hunger and says, nice. And then he says, you idiot, you fool. Back home, dad treats the servants, the hired hands, far better than I'm being treated. But then I blew it. I know, he says. I will go home and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve to be welcomed back as a son. Just give me a job on the farm and that will suffice. And he made the longest journey of his life. Every step must have seemed like a mile as he headed back home, rehearsing his speech along the way. And as he approaches the farm, I don't think he ever got the chance to say his speech. He saw someone running towards him. And I imagine his heart must have sunk. Oh no, I've been spotted. Dad has sent one of the hired hands out to say, whoa, where do you think you're going? You had your chance and you blew it. Now clear off. But of course it wasn't a hired hand. It was his own father running towards him. And before he could blurt out his speech, he's got his arms around him. And he didn't say, God, you stink of pigs. Go and clean yourself up. Put some nice clothes on and then come home. No, he welcomes him back with all the filth of the pigsty on his son. Come back. This is my boy. He calls the servants. Come on, come on. Let's celebrate. This is my boy. He was lost, but now he's found. It's like he was dead, but here he is alive. And they party. And everyone is happy. Apart from two people, the oldest son and the fatty calf. The fatty calf isn't happy because it's beef burgers at the party. And the oldest son isn't happy because he's lost inwardly. Lost inwardly, just like the coin. And do you know what the tragedy of the story is? The first son, who was lost openly, he repented and came home and found forgiveness. The father said, come, bring a robe for him, a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. He was restored to sonship. He wasn't just made a servant on the farm. He was given all the dignity he didn't deserve. And the second son, we never read about any repentance, any forgiveness. He disowns him. When the father says, aren't you coming to celebrate? He says, that son of yours. He didn't say, my brother, that son of yours. I want nothing to do with him. And the tragedy of the story is, as far as we can tell, that second son was lost forever. Lost on the inside. So you got two prodigals. One was found, one was lost. One came home, one never did. Let me ask you tonight, are you lost or are you found? Can you say with a hymn writer, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead. Sorry, I was blind, but now I see. Have you got that assurance? Hey, come on home to Jesus. He's only a prayer away. Be like the prodigal son. Say, oh God, I don't deserve it, but have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. Turn me around and help me to follow you. And the Bible says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a confidence, not a cockiness, but a confidence that Jesus keeps his promises. And he said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise turn away. As long as we come humbly, come repentantly, he welcomes us home this evening. Let's pray.